Let's see here. Three friends from the local church were asked, when you're in your casket and friends and church members are mourning over you, what would you like them to say? Well, Artie said, I would like them to say I was a wonderful husband, a fine spiritual leader, and a great family man. Eugene said, I would like them to say I was a wonderful teacher and servant of God who made a difference in people's lives. Al said, I'd like them to say, look, he's moving. Kind of like that one. Now, in our attempt to continue to educate our young mothers among us, I sent this to Kaylin and Seth yesterday. I didn't receive a reply back. I'm not sure what's going on there, but it's just a few lessons about the birth order of children. Just so you know, you're on track. For the first baby, you begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as the OB-GYN confirms your pregnancy. For the second baby, you wear your regular clothes as long as possible. For your third baby, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. I didn't say nothing. No, I didn't. Don't argue with me. Preparing for birth. First baby, you practice your breathing religiously. Second baby, you don't bother because you remember that last time breathing didn't do a thing. Third baby, you ask for an epidural in your eighth month. First baby, you pre-wash a newborn's clothes, color coordinate them, and fold them neatly in the baby's little bureau. Second baby, you check to make sure the clothes are clean and discard only the ones with the darkest stains. Third baby, boys can wear pink, can't they? First baby, at the first sign of distress, a whimper, a frown, you pick up the baby. Second baby, you pick the baby up when her wails threaten to wake your firstborn. Third baby, you teach your three-year-old how to wind the mechanical swing. Pacifier. First baby, the pacifier falls on the floor, you put it away until you can go home and wash it and boil it. Second baby, when the pacifier falls on the floor, you squirt it off with some juice from the baby's bottle. Third baby, you wipe it off on your shirt and pop it back in. Diapering. First baby, you change your baby's diapers every hour, whether they need it or not. Second baby, you change their diaper every 2 or 3 hours, if needed. Third baby, you try to change their diaper before others start to. First baby. You take your infant to baby gymnastics, baby swing, baby zoo, baby movies, baby story hour. Second baby, you take your infant to baby gymnastics. Third baby, you take your infant to the supermarket and dry cleaners. Okay, I'll finish here in just a second. Okay, here's a good one. First baby, you spend a good bit of every day just gazing at the baby. Second baby, you spend a bit of every day watching to be sure your older child isn't squeezing, poking, or hitting the baby. Third baby, you spend a little bit of every day just hiding from the children. Finally, my personal favorite. When the first child swallows a coin, you rush the child to the hospital to demand x-rays. Second child, when the second kid swallows a coin, you carefully watch for the coin to pass. Third child, you actually deduct it from his allowance. All right, we're in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. There was a good turnout up at St. Cloud yesterday. I appreciate that very much. I think there was close to 25 or 30 people up there. Got a bunch of stuff out. I guess the teenagers really covered some big ground. So praise the Lord for that. And sure we'll hear some more here when Steve and Liz get here tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's start with verse 3, which we've covered. We got down through part of verse 4 anyway. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's pray. Father, once again we come to you knowing that we don't have the wisdom, the knowledge, or the education to expound the Bible. We depend upon thee, Father. Thank you for what you've shown us. And we just pray you'll continue to minister to us richly by the Spirit in the Word of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, down to verse 4. You've been begotten again unto something. Notice, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. That inheritance is not only uncorrupted, it is incorruptible. Okay, there's a difference, right? It is undefiled, that's true, and it's unpolluted, but it's incorruptible. Now, that got me thinking, and I've worked on this for some time through the years. I got to tell you, I don't know the answers to all of it. Everybody knows here that we're going to all wind up at the judgment seat of Christ one day, right? And we're going to receive there some level of reward for what we've done or not done, right? We know that there's a part of things that we have as an inheritance. We will inherit the kingdom of God in that sense. Now, I wanted to try to draw a line a little bit. Notice verse 4. This inheritance that Peter speaks of is incorruptible. It's not just incorrupt. It's incorruptible. So there's a part of your inheritance, I believe, that is incorruptible. I will say more later, but there's a part of it as well that is corruptible, at least in the sense of you can lose it. Okay? I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing your inheritance, right? So let's go through this just a little bit. Let's look to Acts 26 real quick. See if we can sort through some of this. There are verses in the Word of God about the inheritance that lead some to believe you can lose your salvation even and stuff like that. And I understand where they're coming from. I just think they're wrong. Acts 26, and I want you to see that there's a part of this inheritance that you're going to get that is indeed incorruptible. That there's part of it that can't be ruined at all. Look at Acts 26. Go down to verse 18, Acts 26, 18. This is Paul's testimony of his conversion and of what the Lord said unto him that day. Verse 17, delivering thee, Paul, from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. That's a great thing, right? That they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, when you got saved, I believe that you achieved inheriting the kingdom of God. And that there's that part of it that's never going to be corrupted, right? I believe your salvation is incorruptible, all right? It's not going to be corrupted. Does that make sense? Bible says, John 14, that the Lord Jesus Christ said, look, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, right? If it were not so, I would have told you. I believe no matter what you do down here, you're going to go to heaven and have a mansion there. I don't think it's going to be a tar paper shack. Amen? I believe that part is incorruptible. Look at another example of this, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm looking right now at the incorruptible part of it. And then there's another part we need to see here in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Some people consider some of these verses to be contradictory to one another. I disagree. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. I wonder how many of us know a Christian that's covetous. Well, if you do, then it says, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So that's what you used to be, right? And as somebody that's born again, you've been given an inheritance, and you've been given a washing in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that washing's made you something else in God's sight, even if you still have problems. Anybody have problems here today? Anybody still have a little bit of an issue with some sin somewhere in your life? No, probably not. No. Okay, well, do any of these, hopefully not effeminate gentlemen, hopefully not adulterers, hopefully not thieves, hopefully not revilers, anybody have any problem whatsoever at any level in your life with any of those sins mentioned in 9 and 10? Okay? Practically, you say yes. Okay. So where are you then? Well, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God? No, brother. Verse 11. Such were some of you, but you're washed, sanctified, justified. That is what you used to be. Your record is clear now, and that part of that record is incorruptible. Okay? If you're never going to lose that part. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to lose your standing before God as a child of God, pure, washed, sanctified, and justified. Thank God, right? Anybody glad about that? Maybe not. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're looking at the incorruptible side of it, and I believe firmly that there is that. And then we'll move on to something else in a sec. 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe you want to write these down and keep a line drawn between them or something like that. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So one day when the rapture comes, or if you die first before the rapture, you come back and get your body, you're going to enter the kingdom of God, right? I mean, not just spiritually, but physically, you're going to be in the kingdom of God, right? When you go in the kingdom of God, guess what? Flesh, as we know it, and blood does not inherit it. That leads me to think that the angels in heaven do not have flesh and blood like ours, which makes sense, right? So flesh and blood shall not inherit. That part of the inheritance is not corruptible. You, whether you like it or not, if you're saved, you're going to heaven one day. The rapture's going to happen. You're going to go even if you don't want to go, which seems a little weird. But you're going to go. That part is incorruptible. Now keep going here real quick. Look in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And notice that in verse 10, talking about being in Christ, and verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, Christ, might gather together in one all things in Christ. Are you in Christ? Then you're going to be gathered together, right? Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom, in Christ, also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. When you got in Christ, you got predestinated to inherit some things. You're going to inherit some things, and those things are incorruptible. Look in verse 14. Which is the earnest, talking about the Holy Spirit, verse 13. The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You have the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose the Holy Spirit in the sense of being sealed by Him in salvation. And that part of you, He is the earnest of your inheritance. There's more inheritance to come. That part of your inheritance is incorruptible. Thank God, right? Now, there is another side to this, and I wanted to show you these. For instance, look in, where shall we start? Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. And I don't know exactly how this works as such, and I'm sure that I do not have my mind around all the glories of the inheritance in heaven, nor do I believe that I really have a grasp of what exactly we get for doing whatever we do, because as far as I know, the Bible hasn't told us what that is, all right? I think if you knew what you could earn, you know how the points go on an American Express card? You keep up with those points, and then one day, as soon as you can redeem those points, man, you are first in line to redeem the points, right? If you knew exactly what you were going to get for doing exactly what for Jesus Christ, I think you'd play the game, right? Well, if I get this crown for doing this, I'm going to do this. You'd keep a little checklist. Then one day you'd say, you know what? Enough's enough. This is a pain. This is a battle. So I've got some stuff laid up in heaven, and I'm happy with that, right? If you knew exactly how things work, the exact system God's going to use for judgment, I think you'd sit there and do next to nothing, right? But we don't know, so I think that's good. Now look, Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. And I'm pointing out here that there is a portion of the inheritance, if you want to call it an inheritance, that is conditional. We'll call it conditional. Maybe not corruptible as such, but conditional anyway. Acts 20. Go down to verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. All right? Now, in order to get this inheritance, in order for you to be built up, what do you have to have? You have to have the word of His grace. You have to have the word of God, right? You have to exercise yourself in the Word of God at some level. And notice that Word of God is able to build you up. Do you know Christians that are not built up? Oh, yeah. All right. Into verse 32, and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Do you know Christians that do not follow the Word of God very closely? I dare set forth to you that some of those folks are not going to receive as much of an inheritance as some. Right? Because there's a portion of that inheritance that's conditional. Not your salvation, not the glories of heaven, not the mansion, not your standing before God as a child of God, but as far as, we'll call it reward, and then see, in fact, we'll go to reward right now, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And notice there's very much a side of this that has to do with reward. That part is conditional. Not unconditional. I believe you got some unconditional things in Christ. There are things that you did not get that were unconditional. Colossians 3, and we just passed through this a few weeks ago, but notice this whole passage, verse 18, 19, 20, wives, husbands, children, verse 21, fathers, 22, servants, went through all that, verse 23, and actually in the context of servants, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive, not just you shall receive the inheritance, right? You shall receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. There's a part of an inheritance that waits for you in heaven that is earned. It is conditional upon you living right, doing right, the right kind of child of God, right? I believe there are some folks that are going to be saved by the skin of their teeth. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Thank God for eternal security. But they're going to get there, and I believe they're going to have all the glories of heaven. They're going to get to stand in God's presence and just weep and cry and be completely engulfed in the glory of God. Thank God for it, right? The mansion, I think, is secure, but there's some things that are not. Right? Make sense? Look in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, working back just a little bit. There's a part of this that's conditional. Ephesians chapter 5, and notice verse 3. But fornication on all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, you know, if you look at that and then go back to chapter 1 and consider that, you know, that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, right? And you will one day inherit the kingdom of God in the sense of being not just born again into it, but actually having gone there and be there forever and ever, right? Yet there are some things you're not going to get if there's some things you do down here, right? If you're a whoremonger, an unclean person, there's some stuff you're not going to get. Look back to Galatians chapter 5. I have actually memorized Galatians 5 for my thesis down in Pensacola here in a few weeks. But Galatians chapter 5, and notice verse, in fact, this is a great passage because notice verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're having trouble with your flesh, okay, here's what you do. You walk in the Spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. It is a battle, right? These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, if you want to know what you're being controlled by, here we go. Verse 19, for the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So, a Christian that is still a reveler, that is a party animal and all those things. A Christian that is at times drunk. A Christian that is at times has played around with Ouija boards and, you know, black arts and that sort of thing. He's not going to heaven, or he's not going to get an inheritance there like somebody that hasn't done those things. Is he still sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption? Is he still in the body of Christ? Okay, can he be cast out of the body of Christ? Can he jump out of the body of Christ? Can he will himself out of the body of Christ? Okay, then he's going to have an inheritance there, but not an inheritance that's incorruptible, at least in this sense. There are some things he's going to miss, right? Now, let me see here, where am I? Look in Luke 20, and we'll take a gander at this. If you want more on this, you can go look up a couple things. For instance, you can go look at Matthew 25 and Luke 19, where the Lord goes away to a far country, leaves certain talents or pounds with certain of his servants, and then comes back and rewards them according to what they do with those talents and pounds, right? Now, you know, Luke chapter 20. Luke 20, and go down to verse 14. Now, this is another one of those parables. And notice, when the husbandman saw him, talking about the son that the father sent back to receive the fruits of the vineyard, they reasoned among themselves, saying, and this would be the Pharisees on one hand, obviously, of the Old Testament, of the New Testament there when Christ, they killed Christ, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Now, what's the inheritance there? Well, in the parable, the inheritance is the vineyard. In theology, what is Christ's inheritance? It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God on earth here. It's the kingdom of Christ one day in the millennium, right? Okay, these guys want that inheritance. That's why they killed Christ. They didn't want him to come and take over control, right? Well, so there's going to be some things here that are inherited in the kingdom of Christ. Some of those things are earned things that you earn, not things that God gave you irrevocably when you got saved, right? There's a corruptible part of your inheritance. There is an incorruptible part of your inheritance. Thank God for it. Okay, there's a couple other things you need to see here. 2 John 8, if you question whether there's something to be lost. 2 John, I understand that John is a troublesome book in some ways, dispensationally, but notice 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Right? So you can get to heaven, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, And I wish I could tell you specifics in the sense of what you have to do to gain what you have to do to lose what, and I can't, I don't know. But I do know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All agree? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There's that reward again. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. The Catholics make that purgatory. It ain't purgatory. It's the judgment seat of Christ. It's if you have whiled away your energies and your strengths, all your opportunities on nothing and built nothing but a straw shack, it's going to burn, brother. And when it burns, there's not going to be anything left to do anything with. If you've built and developed wood or gold, silver, precious stones, that's not going to burn. You'll be rewarded for that, right? Now, I don't know a lot of exacting things about this. Again, there are some insights we do get, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I can't tell you everything, and I don't know what exactly it takes to lose it. I don't know what threshold you have to pass exactly to gain it. But we do know this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And notice in the passage going down from O, verse 19 and forth, that this is Paul's labor in the ministry. Notice verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So a Christian is to be moderate, right? A Christian is to be temperate. Too much of anything is too much. You say, well, you can't pray too much. Well, unless you neglect the Word of God. I mean, how many of you ever neglected the Word of God because you pray so much? Probably not many. But theoretically, anyway, it's possible, right? Look, believe it or not, I've known folks that were so burdened for the lost, they spent all their time trying to find lost people. But in the meantime, they learned nothing of their Bibles, and they in the end wound up a casualty in the battle because they did not know what to do in their own, you know, in their own bodies. So it's possible, even in a good thing, to be intemperate, right? So he says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. I mean, if you wind up at 90 years old and you are in perfect physical shape, guess what? Worms are still going to eat you, right? If you're a chess master at 100 years old, guess what? Doesn't count for a lot, right? You may be the world chess champion at 100 years old, but the worms are still going to eat you, right? Verse 25, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Now, that is a crown apparently received as a reward from the Lord for somebody who labors in spirit to be temperate and a master of spiritual things and labors in temperance. All right? That's somebody that has control of his body, of his flesh. You stand in line one day at the judgment seat of Christ to receive an incorruptible crown. Okay, that's earned. Right? Go back to another couple of places. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4:8. Now this is Paul, of course, talking. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's another crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. So it's not just an apostolic crown, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Right? So are you looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back? Does it help If you know, you might get a crown for really loving the appearing of Jesus Christ when he comes back. Might help some, I'm not really sure, you know. Maybe it's not so much about loving your disappearing. One preacher got up and preached it real hard. Your problem is that you want the rapture to come just because you want to get out of here. You know what? Guilty. That would be me. I want to get out of here. If you want the crown, you ought to take joy, though, in that Jesus Christ is coming back. And that in that day, you not only get out of here, but he gets what's his. Now, I'm not going to preach it real hard because I don't think I love his appearing that much. I actually think I love my disappearing more than I love his appearing. But, you know, if you want to know how to get a crown of righteousness, that's how. I don't know how much you have to love him. I don't know. You can put a little thermometer on your wall and draw a little red up there and presume you know the threshold. So when you cross this threshold, when I love Jesus Christ, oh, 99.99% of the time, I can be assured of getting a crown of righteousness. I don't know how that works, all right? I don't know when a backslider ceases look for Christ to come again and really starts feeling like, you know, maybe he'd like to hang around another 50 years and see how this Obama thing turns out. You know, I don't know at what point you lose the reward. I don't know at what point you get to the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, you know, Kyle Stevens, you had that crown at one time, but you know what? Not now. It's over in that pile over there, okay? I don't know when that happens, but I do know that is part of your inheritance that is conditional and corruptible in the sense that you could lose it. I'm not talking about polluted. I'm talking about you had it, and you could conceivably lose it, right? Okay, just a couple more. I'll give a... This is kind of interesting. Look in James 1. James chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2. There's a interesting one here that might be worth thinking about. Gives you a little insight into how the Lord thinks. Revelation 2... In fact, we're going to go to Revelation 2 first, I think. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. That's kind of a hard admonition, right? Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You may be tried, and ye shall have a tribulation 10 days. Now, I think this revolves around... specific prophecy in the Great Tribulation for what it's worth, but you can certainly take it and use it for yourself devotionally. Be thou faithful unto death, okay? If you're faithful to Christ all the way to death, like the martyrs of Martyrs' Mirrors, Fox's Book of Martyrs, right? I will give thee a crown of life. So, if you die for Christ, you'll get a crown of life, right? Well, you know what? I just assume not. Ever read Martyrs' Mirrors? Ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Guess what? I am the biggest wimp in this room. I'd rather not. I don't want to die like that, do you? I want to go up in the rapture. I want to go up in the rapture healthy. I want to go up in the rapture not in pain. I don't want to be in pain when Christ comes again, right? Do you? Oh, come on. Stand up, you spiritual one. Tell me how much you want to hurt and die and suffer and agonize for Jesus Christ. I hope you're willing, right? Hope if I get there, I'll be willing to go through it with a good spirit, but it's not something I would wish upon myself, right? That's kind of a highbrow crown there. Look in James 1, though. It's kind of interesting, is it not? James 1, the Lord says, look, there's a group of people in the future, if they stay true to Christ all the way to death, all the way through suffering and fiery trials, they will receive a crown. All right, James 1:12. Blessed is that man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, there's an interesting thing. I mean, on one hand, there are some martyrs that are going to get the crown of life. I have no question about that, right? How would you get the crown of life? Well, according to this, it's about enduring temptation. According to this, it has to do with them that love Christ enough to endure temptation. It's kind of an amazing thing. It gives you a little insight into the mind of the Lord where he's willing to give to a martyr who dies for him and suffers agony for him a crown of life, but just as much so, he's willing to give somebody that suffers temptation, endures temptation,
and comes through it the same crown. That's an amazing thing. I'll ask you this. How hard do you fight against temptation? Nobody wants to testify? Well, I tell you what, sometimes I disgust myself. Don't you? I mean, really. Just show me the advertisement and I'm there, you know. I just get so sick of the flesh. I get sick of me. Do you? You need to fight temptation. If you want to receive a reward, there's a part of that reward that has to do with you suffering through enduring temptation. Now, there's one more I wanted to show you here real quick. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a little bit different, one. And I don't know the threshold for these things. I don't know how much you have to do, how much you have to earn, how faithful you have to be, how much ground you can lose before the Lord snatches that crown back. I don't know. Never figured it out. 1 Peter chapter 5. And this, of course, begins with the elders. So this is a pastor passage. Verse 2, feed the flock. Doesn't happen a lot these days in America. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye, you elders, pastors, bishops, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So, I'd like to get that one day, right? Now, you people aren't pastors, though, so you can't. Unless you believe the Bible and run some references back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, where you might find you have a little bit of an opportunity here. And if the Lord mixed up his words and didn't use the words that he wanted to use here and confused things, then I guess maybe he can apologize to us when we get there. But I don't really think that happened. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. And starting back in verse 5, notice the context. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Just remember that part of that verse for a little bit later in the morning, okay? Verse 6, forsake her not. Talking about wisdom and understanding, correct? Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her. She shall promote thee, ye shall, and rather she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. The same crown of glory, presumably, if the Lord uses words as carefully as I believe that he does, the same crown of glory that a pastor gets for laboring in the word and feeding the flock and being an ensample to the flock. If you're not a pastor, a bishop, or elder, you have the opportunity to get the same reward at the judgment seat of Christ for attaining unto wisdom. All right? Now, what? That's kind of cool, right? I mean, again, you see a little insight into the mind of the Lord. In one case, Christ will reward somebody as much for enduring temptation as for dying for him. I've heard it preached before. Look, you know, maybe it's easier to die for the Lord than live for the Lord. I don't know. I mean, you know, put yourself in Russia or somewhere, you know, a few decades ago, and if you were a genuine Christian, you had the opportunity perhaps to be taken outside in the backyard and shot in the head execution style. I got news for you. There are worse ways to die than being shot execution style, right? And thank God, you know, I don't know. I mean, I'd be scared. I would hope that going through that, I would be willing to die for Jesus Christ and know I would refuse to denounce Jesus Christ and to embrace communism or whatever, right? On the other hand, sometimes you just get worn down with it. It's just being adapted to it. It's hard to endure temptation. Not because as a singular event, it is so hard not to go there, look there, do that, do this. It is just so hard to do it or not do it all the time. Right? It's just hard to go through it today all day long, get up tomorrow, go through it again all day long, and look into the future and not see any way you're ever going to be relieved of not having to go through this temptation. If you got some addiction eating away at your belly, you're a drunk or whatever, or got a bad cigarette habit, that thing is always there, right? And you say, no, absolutely not. You go to bed that night and things are good. Get up in the morning, that thing is still tugging on you. Smoke me, smoke me, smoke me. There's bourbon in the cabinet. There's Jack Daniels in the cabinet. Come on, just a little bit never hurt, right? And going through that day after day, sometimes it's easier to die for the Lord than to live for Him. You know what I'm saying? So I don't know. It's kind of funny how the Lord looks at things, is it not? I mean, He says in one case, He said, look, I'll reward somebody the same crown for enduring temptation as for dying for me. And I'll give somebody that labors to achieve the wisdom of God and of heaven, I'll give him the same crown I give a pastor who's feeding the flock, doing right, living an example before the flock. An ensample, by the way, before the flock. It's kind of cool, right? Questions, comments? Bryce. Yeah.
Now, I personally think, and this is why I've never smoked a cigarette in my life, is that this is probably one addiction that is insurmountable. I mean, you will never quit smoking unless you have a willpower that's far beyond mine. I understand from what I hear you say, he must have found that victory or took that victory because I understand he quit.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Barney Riley's testimony was that, and I know that his testimony was that he smoked 4 or 5 packs of cigarettes a day. And drank like a fish and fought, you know, in every bar in St. Paul. And he got saved, went home, quit cigarettes, and poured all the booze down the sink. And that was the end of it. And the thing is, what I think, I agree with Bryce. I think if the Lord delivers you from cigarettes or booze or gambling or whatever, via that, maybe it's your mouth, maybe it's something else. And I hope He does. I think there's always a besetting something, though, because I know that Barney struggled with other things, too, right? What I've found is there are things that don't bother me that bother other people. It's been a long, long time since I desired a beer, even on the hottest day. It's been a long, long time since I wanted an after-dinner cigarette or cigar, okay? However, I'm not sinless. I got other things that pick at me all the time. And you know what? Those other things might not pick at you at all. You may hear the liquor store calling you every time you drive by it. My point is, I think that God graciously delivers when you realize, again, the full victory of Christ over your sin. I think that God gives you some grace and some victory and some things. I also think you're going to have to fight some things till the day you die. I think that's the realistic view. Your flesh is corrupt. And there's stuff in that flesh that's going to keep rising up and simmering up. And, you know, no matter what you do, a dead cat stinks. Okay? And no matter what you do, there's going to be things in your flesh. No matter what you got victory in somewhere else, somewhere along the way, there's going to be some things that pretty much hound you, I believe, till the day you die. And, you know, if you get victory over it, I think if you give it any slack at all, any leeway, it'll jump right up and get you around the throat. Right? So that's what I believe about the flesh. I think we all have an old nature. I think you're going to battle that old nature till the day you die. And I think that's why God esteems and qualifies the ability and the desire and the discipline to endure temptation as much as dying for him in James and Revelation. Tom, you have your hand up. Yeah. 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 And, you know, by the same token, some of those other parables, you know, the parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds, God gives one guy 10, one guy 5, one guy what? 1. And comes back and rewards them differently. He started them out differently and then gives them rewards concerning, you know, how they did with those things, right? So we don't all start with the same amount. Like Tom said, the parable of the vineyard workers, you know, at least I have the hopes that even though at the beginning of the church age, Paul the Apostle, Simon Peter, got to walk with Jesus Christ and got to hear Him speak in their ears and then see some things, right? And then labored the rest of their lives, I have reason to think that if I do right, I may well receive the same reward as they. And I'm going to have to leave things up to the righteous judge to reward me according as I deserve, right? I'm not worried about whether I get more or less than Paul or Peter. I really could care less, right? I mainly want to please Him. And I know He's going to be fair. I know He's going to be right. It's my job to do all that I can do. And again, if you knew, I really believe if you knew what got you what, I think you'd play that game. I think you would say, well, I've won 10 souls, that gets me 1 crown, and I've quit smoking and quit gambling. I still have a little drinking problem, but smoking and gambling, that gets me another reward, right? I think you'd play the game. I don't think you'd labor for righteousness all the way to the end. So I think that's why we don't know. We don't know the system, and I wish I did. Yeah. 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 Right. Right. Yeah, and you know, folks, I mean, there's a whole mix here. I mean, if it was all love, I mean, love the Lord thy God. If it was pure love, you would do everything right because you loved God so much, right? But it's not pure love, is it? Part of it's fear. Part of it is that you're rotten enough inside that sometimes you're forced to do right because you're scared of doing wrong. Now, you know what? That's not the worst thing in the world. There's a higher plane, there's a higher motive than being fearful of God, but as it is, the fear of God at least stops you there. Okay? So, you laboring out of love, out of a desire for a reward, out of a desire not to get it in the head, all those things work together, and somewhere along the way, you get raptured out of here, Jesus Christ takes you before the judgment seat of Christ and judges those things, interlays those things, and gives you what you deserve, and He's a righteous judge who knows everything. Every idle word that man shall speak, right? So that's what I believe. I don't have a system. I don't know that there's a system that we would understand anyway. Maureen? Yeah. You know, folks, I'm going to say some things about this, I think, in church this morning. But the other thing about that is, you realize how much we struggle with really getting a handle on certain concepts, you know? I mean, we've heard testimonies here this morning. Somebody brought their booze, their cigarettes to the altar, laid them there, and they never went back and touched them again. Well, thank God for it. So, but you know, does somebody who tries that conceptualize it the way that person did? Because I know folks that came and laid